The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into one's mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive my testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Certainly one of the most beautiful and aptly recited psalms that you can think of is Psalm 121. Even if you didn't memorize any part of the Old Testament other than one or two verses in a section, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 121 would contend for those two verses. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The ability to speak about faith is God's gift. This is this weird Mobius strip, backward forward thing going on with faith. We think that faith, at least generally spoken of in culture and society, faith is something that we come to as we grow and as we think and as we experience the world and as we generally, at least this is what the guy on the radio said about 3 weeks ago, when I got to a place where I realized I couldn't figure things out and I couldn't understand things, I decided that at the very least I needed to look at religion in order to try to give it a try, to give it a chance. So the idea is that I have learned myself into faith. I have learned myself into a recognition of God. And when I exhaust everything else, all science and all technology, all culture and sociology, when I exhaust these things to some certain point, then I throw religion in the mix as if it were just another side to the entree. I'm going to give it a shot. It's a spice that I add in. And if I like it, if it appeals to me, if it livens up the flavor of everything else, then I will stick with it. I'll add more of it. I'll sprinkle it over everything. Well, maybe not everything. Maybe just the things over here. And if it gets too intrusive, if it bleeds across the plate and starts to flavor the things I don't want it to, I'll slide those back off the plate. I won't eat those. I won't bother with them. And it may even be that at a certain point, when I get tired of that flavor, I just push the whole plate away. I'm full enough. No, faith is a gift that God gives to us in the moment of creation. We are endowed with a fingerprint of God, an image of God. And that image of God within us, within our hearts and our minds and our spirits, calls to us from the time we are born to the day that we die. It is a gnawing, nagging emptiness. What's really referred to in literature occasionally as a God-shaped hole. A hole that is always there and can only be filled by God. We will spend a lifetime, and some do, stuffing everything they can into the hole to fill that hole up. And it'll never quite be right. You know what it's like? It's like a picture hanging on the wall at home that you can't get to stay straight. You've done everything you can. You move the nail, you move the wire. If you would, you'd move the wall, but you can't. It seems that every time you walk by the thing, it's tilted a little bit, and you keep pushing it over and pushing it over and pushing it over, and every time you look at it, it's back again. The only thing that can fill this void, this space, because the space is not a void, but it is God, is God. So faith calls to us, calls to us, calls us to connect ourselves with God, as God is calling out to God. The Spirit, as we are told by St. Paul, cries out to God for us. And if the Spirit dwells within us in our baptism, then that Spirit is crying to God to us all the more as those who are baptized. Those who are not, this is sometimes an indiscernible, unexplainable, gnawing sensation. But it is always God. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What a beautiful sentiment to think that when I'm in trouble and I'm in difficulty and I'm in hardship, we don't usually go to the person who can't help us. Can you imagine having an appendicitis and a big pain in your stomach so badly that you're bent over and you can't stand up straight and you haven't slept in 3 days and you believe in your heart that if something happens, you're going to die? And you just are so happy when the trash man comes to collect your garbage. And you crawl out to the mailbox and you say, "Help me." Can't do anything. He's a trash man. Rather, how much better is it when you find yourself in the hospital with the doctor and nurses and those who can actually do something for you? They can save you. Where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What a blessing it is to be called by God and then be able to go to find our help in the Lord. In our lessons for today, there are two characters that have a lot of similarities to them, although we don't connect them very often when we talk about Scripture. And of course, the first one's Abram. We find Abram talked about in the Old Testament. It's Abram in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to Abraham after his name has been changed. And we're told in the Old Testament that he is a man elder in years, advanced in years, a man who's lived his life in a lifetime. We might imagine that Abraham, or Abram at the time, was a man like anybody who has lived a lifetime, a person who has gone through trials and tribulations, a time of good times and successes, and has learned through the process of living how to handle and deal with life. Through trial and error and mistake and victory, has learned how to encounter difficult times and hardships and overcome them, or at least learn to live with them, and how to enjoy those moments of success and happiness and humor, and has a habit, well-established habit, of relaxation, of downtime, of taking it easy. Life has a rhythm. It may be slightly unpredictable in its timing, but a rhythm nonetheless. In the New Testament, today in its gospel, we hear about a man named Nicodemus. Again, advanced in years, a man who has lived a life just as Abram, dealing with the hardships and the graciousness of life, and has come to this point in his life established with habits and with a process of living. We also see a similarity between Nicodemus and Abram because something has happened or is happening in these two stories in their life which will make a determination of who they are ultimately going to be. Because Abram has this gnawing truth within him that has drawn him to God. Now, we can't think about Abraham going from church to church to church trying to find the answer to his questions. Rather, it must be a manner of spiritual life. Even if it's a life that he can't fully name or comprehend, it is a process in his heart and his mind to think about God, to think about the questions of life, about the origin of life, about his ancestry and what is to come. Whereas in the life of Nicodemus, a more established life, or at least a more established cultural life and societal life, there is the same gnawing questions, the same gnawing issues, but now it is lived out within the context of a system, of a larger existence. So as Abraham is recognized and is called by God and finds himself in an encounter in his later years, so we find Nicodemus. Now, we know less about Nicodemus, don't we? We know a lot about Abraham, Sarah, Sarai. We know a lot about them from the Old Testament. Nicodemus, this is the first time we hear about Nicodemus in John's Gospel. Jesus has already cleared the temple. He's gone over there and knocked over all those money changers and whipped all the little animals out of the first court. So he's caused quite a stir in Jerusalem at this point. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a person who adheres to the law. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, kind of like the Congress, the religious Congress of the day. And we know that he is a part of a group because when he speaks to Jesus, he says, we know that you must be a man of God. We know that you can't do these things unless you are blessed, unless you know God, unless God knows you. But in a time of political upheaval, there was terrible political division in Israel in the time of Jesus' life. Social division, there was an influx of different ideas and different peoples into the Fertile Crescent, into Judah and Israel. There was a clash of cultures between Greek and Roman and Jewish, as well as all the other cultures that were finding themselves coming to Israel because of a great seaport that was built by Herod the Great, one of the greatest seaports ever built. In fact, the first enclosed seaport in the world. There were monetary clashes going on with the influx of foreign currencies and how to exchange them, exchange rates, and how to standardize them. Not the least of which, there were cultural-infused religious challenges. Challenges to the faith, how one understood one's relationship with God. And when this ever happens, what we find is that we dig deeper into the law, deeper into the rule. Because living by the rule is easy. Really it is. We might say, oh no, it's not. Because the rule says, I can't do this or I can't do that. Well, we're talking about two different things here. If I was a different person, I wouldn't want to do that. Maybe the law says I can't eat sugar on Tuesday. I love sugar. I eat a bonbon every day. So when the law says I can't eat a bonbon on Tuesday, it's really hard. But it's really not. I don't understand it because Chris over there, he sails right on through Tuesday. Doesn't have any problem with the law whatsoever because the law is not hard. What's hard is the fact that I won't eat a bonbon. I'm fighting my own will. I'm not fighting the law. The law is something we take comfort in. We do it all the time. In fact, it's a place of a little resentment for us when we see somebody else breaking the law or the rule. And we feel good that we're within the law, and we feel angry at them that they are outside the law. Staying inside the law is easy. Once we have the will to do it, once we make the choice to do it, it's simple. But it can also become a bludgeon. And then we can begin to depend upon it so much within the context of a need to change that the law then becomes an excuse. Not doing good, but doing bad. It also, as Jesus has said, sets up the circumstances for a sometimes fair, but sometimes unfair punishment. And abuse. Lots of abuse. So Nicodemus lived comfortably as a Pharisee within the idea of the law. But there was more, something more that he needed, something more that these other Pharisees had realized, that within the comfort and consistency of the law, there was another gnawing, nagging call, a gnawing, nagging need to know, to understand, to be filled, to be lifted. It's as if we see and know that the world is a different place than the world that we see and know, but we can't get it in focus. We can't pierce through a veil. It's there, but it's not, and we don't know how to get it. And because of the differences in culture and community and the clash of religious understanding and values and perspectives, even though Nicodemus is an adherent to the law and has not violated the law whatsoever, and even though he's a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling class, maybe perhaps because of that, he decides and they decide that their representative, Nicodemus, must go to Jesus at night. Everybody's in bed, but nobody sees him do it. Kind of in the shadows, because they don't want the controversy of seeing one of the pillars of society talking to this guy, just in case. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus and he says to him that they have known that he is a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do the signs that he has done apart from God. This is not a question, is it? Doesn't ask a question. It's a statement. So this is what we know about you. This is why I am here. Because we know that you are blessed of God. We recognize this in you. We have discerned this about you. We are confident in this assessment of you. And Jesus does what Jesus does. He answers this statement with something apparently completely different from what has just been said. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. What? What has that got to do with anything? Nicodemus just shows up and says, we know you're a man of God. And Jesus says, very truly, I tell you. Very truly is an extremely important phrase, by the way. Very truly is a phrase that says, listen, listen, listen. If I have any authority, if you believe I have any authority, listen to me now. I'm speaking to you now in this authority. I might be talking to you in a minute, you know, just off the cuff about shoe sizes. But right now, this is authority. So he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. It's an odd thing to do. Nicodemus answered maybe the only way he could. Just right back at you. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? This sounds like a ridiculous conversation, doesn't it? It's kind of a fanciful thing. Something children might have, not adults. Of course, you can't enter into the womb again. It's just silly, silly. But Nicodemus is doing what we do. Nicodemus is coming back at a very physical, one-on-one, visceral, guttural level. I don't understand this word, born, out of context with this other word, physical. They don't make sense. They don't go together. You're telling me I need to be born a physical reality again? There's only one way to do that. How can I do that? I'm an old man. Never heard of this happening before. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is spirit, and not be astonished that I said to you, must be born from above. And here is the clue that happened that Nicodemus missed in that first line when Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. It's the word anothen. Anothen is the Jewish word for above. Jesus said, being born from anothen, being born from above. And Nicodemus, because he just like ran straight to the physical, he goes right to mom. He goes right to being a big old man. He just thinks not about this other word above. And you know, there's a compliment being paid here to Nicodemus that he's missed as well. Because in another area of Scripture earlier on, Jesus says, I am the kingdom of God. I bring the kingdom of God. You're looking at the kingdom of God. And he's saying to Nicodemus, no one can know the kingdom of God without being born from above. Good job. This is a problem that we have today. Oftentimes, if you've ever been into a conversation with a brother or a sister from a different tradition who asks if you've been born again. Have you been born again? It's a misunderstanding. It's like a choice. I get to choose whether I'm born again. Did you get to choose whether you're born? I didn't have much say in mine. I can live my entire life and not acknowledge my mother or my father or my family or my upbringing or my home or my traditions or my heritage or my history. I can pretend they don't exist. I can even disdain them. I can deny them. I can tell you they don't exist. It's not true. Because I had no choice in it. I was born. It's a matter of will, what we do with the truth of it, the reality of it, how we live into it. Are we honest with our being born? Being born again? Do we learn from our family, from our heritage, from the problems of our mothers and our fathers and our grandparents and our aunts and uncles and our tribe and our clan? Do we learn the mistakes of the past and the success? Are we proud of what happened? And are we honest about what happened? And then do we grow and become people that are better than the history that brought us, that bred us, that made us who we are? Are we born again at that moment into the newness of life? Or are we born again into a gnawing, nagging, lifelong sense of forlorn emptiness, trying consistently and constantly to fill a hole that can't be filled? So he says to Nicodemus, you already looked at me. You've already seen me. The call of God has brought you this night to me. Look at wind. Look where it blows. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't. You only hear it's happening. You hear it blowing there and here, and you see the trees move. You don't know where it's going, and you don't know how it got there. But it has made this happen right now in this place. And you say, oh, that's the wind. He says, don't you realize that that is God? That is the Holy Spirit moving in your life, moving around you all the time, blowing here and there, pulling and pushing and showing the way in the things of our life and the people around us and the events that take us in. These events, this movement of God has brought you to this place, to this moment, to me. Don't you see? Don't you see? How can these things be? Oh, he's a stubborn man. You know, it's so true that when we get hit sometimes with the truth, we hear about the truth, and truth is so profound and sometimes so not what we want. This truth is the truth I didn't want to be true, that we say, no, it's not, it can't be. How can this be true? How can this be true? He did what? I don't believe it. It's not true. How did I get here? How did this happen? It can't be true. It must be a mistake. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of the things that we know and testify to the things we have seen. All of these great lessons for Nicodemus, some of them bittersweet. Yet you do not receive my testimony, Jesus says. A testimony that's been given for you and for me. I must be lifted up, on the tree, like the snake in the wilderness in the time of Moses. I must be lifted up for all the world to see. I must be the beacon to which people look, to which people turn, so that they may see and understand, fully, truly understand now, see and understand that this is the gnawing, nagging, empty hole inside of them, the gnawing, nagging call to relationship, to love, to joy, to beauty, to wonder, to majesty, to miracle. That they must see me and understand that it is the Spirit that brought them here, the Spirit that will consummate their life in baptism, the Spirit that will lift their heart and mind and spirit in times of difficulty and hardship, the Spirit which will introduce them once again to me, not through a glass darkly, as Paul says, but face to face, where we will know and say, I know you, I see you, I understand, at least as I can, your life in my life and your purpose for my life. Faith is a gift, a wonderful, miraculous gift that's been given to us that we might grow in our understanding and our adherence and our dependency on God, our recognition, our devotion, and find the consummation and peace and love and joy of life fulfilled. No place else. Only in Him. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.